Praise the Lord. Good to be with you this morning. Welcome to Pilgrim's Vision International Church. Happy to be here this morning. Happy to be sharing the Word of God with you. I know, as Pastor was mentioning, we're still in the midst of dealing with this pandemic, and we're all kind of dealing with it differently, right? We all have different struggles as we go through it, right? But one thing we know is God is strong, God is sure, He's sovereign, right? He's working in and through all things. So that's something that we can take comfort and confidence in. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though. And then the psalmist goes on to illustrate all kinds of very immediate dangers that should make us feel afraid. All kinds of very immediate dangers like earthquakes, landslides, raging seas. And the idea is that even though all these things may happen, we will not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though, and you know, the examples don't need to be earthquakes or landslides or raging seas. See, we all may have very immediate, very real, very present, difficult, or even dangerous circumstances. And it may have nothing to do with an earthquake, but it can feel like the earth below us is giving way. And in our very present trouble, we have a very present help, who is our God, our refuge and strength. Amen. Now, what happens is in the midst of our very present trouble, it can feel at times like God is far off. And that's why it's so important to do what it is we're doing here this morning, which is coming together to sing songs of truth together and hear words of truth together, to be reminded lest we forget that in our very present trouble, for those who find their refuge and strength in Him, our God is not far off, and He is not just present. He is a very present help. Amen? To God be the glory. Amen. So happy you're here with us this morning. We're winding down our series. We're winding down our series in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And just a note, immediately following the service, we have a special announcement that we all just kind of want you to hang out for. So just keep that in mind at the conclusion of the service as well. So I hope you've been encouraged and blessed as I have been as we've worked our way through this letter. We'll be wrapping up this series this morning. It's been quite a journey, and I want to summarize a bit of it today. And then bring us down for a landing in the conclusion to the letter at the end of chapter 4. So if you've been in and out of the series a little bit, maybe you missed a Sunday here or there, it's a good one, right? Because we're going to kind of summarize everything a little bit this morning. But then we're also going to come into the end of chapter 4 as well. So Apostle Paul, he's under house arrest in Rome and most likely receives a report from a Colossian named Epaphras about the church in the city of Colossae. And part of that report was most likely there was a false teaching threatening to draw the church away from the truth of the gospel. And that false teaching was infused with syncretism, right? That's a word that I've used a couple times in the sermon so far. Syncretism is fusing different systems of belief and ways of thinking together. So this false teaching was seeking to add to the gospel by de-emphasizing Jesus and combining cultural philosophies and the religions of the day along with Jewish traditions to create what you could call a Jesus and gospel. Essentially, you need Jesus and a little bit of this. You need Jesus and a little bit of that. And the problem is that the true gospel is not a Jesus and gospel. It's a Jesus period gospel. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Yeah, that's right. So Paul writes a letter to this church that is at risk, that is at risk of being led astray by this Jesus and gospel. And he does this in this letter by essentially trying to answer the question, who is Jesus? And why does he stand alone as the object of our faith? In the letter, you could break it up into four sub-questions under that, right? Who is Jesus? What did he do? And then in light of the answer to those first two, who are we, and what should we do? Who is Jesus? What did he do? Who are we? What should we do? So first, who is Jesus? Well, Paul writes that he is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know God, look at Jesus. And he is more than just the representation of God. The fullness of God dwells in him. He is God in the flesh, and we'll be entering into the season of Advent soon, right? That's the season of celebrating the incarnation of Christ in Christmas, right? They're already playing it on B101. They got the songs barely even turned to November, and the songs are already in there, right? So it's coming. So in that season, we're reminded what? That he is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the almighty creator God, Paul says. He is the head of creation. All things, seen and unseen, were made by him, through him, and for him. And he is the head of the church. So therefore, all who are in the church, those who put their trust in him, were made what? By him, through him, for him. That's who Jesus is. And you either believe that, or you don't, and there really isn't much of an in-between. In trying to answer the question, who is Jesus, the Christian apologist C.S. Lewis described only three possible answers. Who is Jesus? He is either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. Lunatic, liar, or Lord. Here's how he describes it in his book, Mere Christianity. This is what he says. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Who is Jesus? Well, he was a good moral teacher who said and did some nice things, but I don't know that he's God. It's not an option. Either he wasn't God and lied about it, Or he wasn't God and was so crazy that he thought he was, or he is God. Either he's a liar, a lunatic, or he is the image of the invisible God. Either he's a liar or a lunatic, or the fullness of God dwells in him. So question one, who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Question two, what did Jesus do? Paul writes that Jesus, the image of the invisible God, in order to reconcile, fix the broken relationship between you and God, died on a cross in your place, on your behalf. He was alienated by God, so you, who were alienated from God, could become part of the family of God. Upon the cross, he absorbed the wrath of God that was justly aimed at you because of sin, so that you could have, as Paul writes, peace by the blood of his cross. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Now, in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus did, question three, who are we? If we put our trust in Jesus, the image of the invisible God who died on the cross for us, who are we? Well, Paul writes that we are alive in Christ, that we are new, that we have a new self. The fullness of God is in Christ, and that Christ is in us. So that means we can be satisfied in him and have the hope of glory. The hope of glory. The hope of glory is that each day God is sanctifying us and conforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus, until one day in eternity, we will be glorified and be like him. Who are we? We are new. We have a new self, a new identity in Christ. Question four, what then should we do? What then should we do? Well, we should live out our new identity in Christ. Paul describes it as a putting off or putting away of the old self and putting a putting on of the new self. You know, kind of like clothing, you could think about it, right? I don't know about you, but it's that time of year. Well, you can't tell by today. It's so hot outside. It's like springtime, right? But it's that time of season when you're doing what? You're putting away the summer stuff. And what are you doing? You're breaking out the hoodies and the sweaters and the scarves and those of you that like to accessorize, all the other fancy stuff that goes with that, right? But you know, there are some people that just have that mentality of holding out as long as possible. You see them, you might be one of them. You know, these are the types that are still wearing flip-flops and shorts and t-shirts when it's freezing. So what's happening there? There's been a fundamental change of the season, right? There's been a fundamental seasonal change, but they're living in denial of that reality. And Paul is saying that when it comes to our identity, there has been a fundamental shift. And we need to be in a season of putting away certain things that align with the old self and putting certain things on that align with the new self. Because if we don't, we look as foolish as someone wearing a bathing suit in the dead of winter. That would be pretty foolish looking. And Paul, in Colossians, he gives many examples of putting away and putting on. I just imagine, like, you know, folding it up in the drawer and putting on, right? What does he say? He says all kinds of things. He says, put away the short shorts of anger. Now, he may have not said short shorts. I may be paraphrasing, right? So, put away the short shorts of anger. Put on the sweatpants of kindness, right? It's a different season. The season has changed. There's a fundamental shift, right? Put away the flip-flops of wrath. Put on the boots of forgiveness, right? It's a different season. You are new. You know, put away the tank top of slander. Put on the hoodie of patience. You get the idea, right? Paul goes on to describe what living out our identity looks like in the church. What living out our identity looks like in our families. What it looks like at work. What it looks like in places where we are a position of authority and they have people under us. What it looks like in positions where there's someone in authority above us. What it looks like in our internal life of prayer. What it looks like in our external life in the midst of an unbelieving world. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. What did he do? He died on the cross for you. Who are you? You have a new identity in Christ. What should you do? Live out the reality of your new identity. And now we come to the end of Paul's letter. And we're in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. We're going to go to the end of the letter. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. Let's look at it together. Colossians 4, 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends his greeting. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, we've heard of Epaphras already, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I don't know if you spend a lot of time listening to the radio. I don't know if people listen to the radio anymore, right? I guess the only time would be is when you're in your car, right? It used to be a time when the radio was the thing. That's what you'd be listening to, right? You'd be waiting for your song to come on, and you know, those of you that are old enough to remember something like that, right? Right, but specifically, what I want you to think about if you ever listen to the radio and when people will call in, right? They'll take calls. You know, if it's talk radio or even if it's like a music station, people will call in for a request. And there's a particular type of person, right, that always wants to do a shout out, right? You're laughing because you know, right? You've heard it, right? That's a particular type, right? You know, the host will be like, sure, sure, go ahead. And they'll be like, well, I just want to give a shout out to so-and-so. And one person turns into two, and two turns into three, and they're shouting out their cat. And you're like, okay, I think this is enough, right? This guy's going way too far, right? Well, guess what? Paul is that guy. We get a whole bunch of shout-outs at the end of this letter that Paul is writing in his final greetings. Some of these folks are well known in terms of the scriptures, in terms of the history of the early church. Some we know very few details about, and some this is the only place they're mentioned in scripture. So what can we learn about through these folks? What can we learn? Well, quickly, there are three things we can focus on. Three things. And they are duty, disagreement, and diversity in the church. Duty, disagreement, and diversity in the church. So first, duty. Earlier in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Now we know, and we've talked about that, that the body is one of the metaphors in the New Testament for the church, among others. And the specific purpose of using usually this metaphor of the body for the church is to highlight two very important ideas. First, the importance of the body having a head. Okay, and I mentioned this before, right? One head, which is Jesus. So I don't know if you remember this one, but if you remember, anything that has no head is dead. Anything that has more than one head is a monster, right? The body, the church, has one head, and that head is Jesus. So in talking about this metaphor of a body, number one, the body needs a head. It's connected to the head. It grows up into the head. The second idea when talking about the metaphor of the church as a body is the body needs different parts with different functions to work together. One body, but different responsibilities, different duties. So let's look at the people Paul shouts out, and let's see the body at work. Let's see the body at work. First, let's start with Paul. What's he doing? He's leading. He's guiding. He's teaching. You know, he's writing the letter. The church needs leaders to preach and to teach and to lead and to guide and to shepherd. But that's only one part of the body. If only one part of the body functions, the body can't do anything. See, Paul is writing this letter, but he's under house arrest. He can't transmit the message without help. So the first people Paul shouts out are the messengers that will be carrying the letter back to Colossae. Tychicus and Onesimus. Without them, the letter can't get to where it needs to go. And see, the church needs all of the body to be carriers of the message of the gospel. Not just pastors or leaders, because you have access to people and places and spheres of influence that are unique to you. Now, a little more on Tychicus, right? He's an interesting character. So he was part of Paul's missionary team and traveled with him. But twice, Paul planned to send him to replace a leader in a different church so that leader could come to Paul and help him. Twice, Paul planned to send Tychicus, right,
to replace a leader in a different church. Remember, Paul was going around planting churches all over the place, right? So, but he would leave, right? Twice he planned to send Tychicus so that the leader that was in that church could come to Paul because he needed their help. So Titus was leading, that we see in the letter to Titus, right, in the Bible. Titus was leading the ministry in Crete. But Paul needed Titus to come help him where he was. So Paul planned to send Tychicus in Titus's place. Timothy was leading the ministry in Ephesus. But Paul needed Timothy to come and help him where he was. So another time, Paul planned to send Tychicus to take Timothy's place. Now, if I was Tychicus, first of all, it's a tough name to say. I've been doing pretty good so far, but I'm going to mess it up eventually, right? First, it's a tough name, right? Secondly, if I was Tychicus, I would be saying, hey, Paul, what's so special about Titus or Timothy here? I mean, I'm right here. You know, I could help you, maybe. Essentially, Tychicus was functioning as the backup here. As the backup. He filled in the gaps. He filled in the gaps. But he was happy to play his part and fulfill his duty in the body. In Ephesians, Paul calls him a dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. Why? See, Tychicus was ready to fill in the gap. He was ready to fill in the gap. The church needs people to fill in the gaps to meet all kinds of needs. Whether that's your presence and time at a particular moment or place. Whether it's a financial need. Whatever it is, the church needs people to fill in the gap. Paul shouts out more people fulfilling their duties. Yeah, but for the sake of time, I'm gonna go through them quickly. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, Paul says, were a comfort to him. The gospel work was hard work. And those brothers were a comfort to him, came alongside him, were able to empathize with him. Epaphras, it says, was a prayer warrior. It said he would wrestle in prayer. He would struggle in prayer for the Colossians. He would struggle and he would wrestle in prayer for the Colossians. Remember, he was from Colossae. Those were his people. He would wrestle in prayer. He mentions Luke. For those of you that were here, we went through the Gospel of Luke. That's the same Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. Paul mentions him. Now, I don't know. Luke probably didn't say a whole lot because he was too busy recording all the things that were happening, right? He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. He spent time with Paul as he was going all around. Now, you don't have to be loud or talk all the time. The church needs people who can listen. The church needs people to use their creativity and talents, whatever they may be. He mentions Nympha. She hosted a church in her home. Right? We need people to open their homes, to be hospitable places, so the gospel can be seen in action. To show hospitality to people. Every part of the body is necessary and has a duty. How are you living out your identity in Christ, in the body of Christ? in the church. So next, let's look at disagreement in the church. Does disagreement happen in the church? It's going to. So in this passage, Paul mentions Mark and Barnabas, who are cousins. And he asked the Colossians to welcome Mark if he comes to them. He says, okay, if Mark shows up in Colossae, welcome him in. Right? This is Paul giving the cosign to Mark. This is Paul vouching for Mark. Now, we learn there's some backstory here. In the book of Acts, on Paul's first missionary journey, which was well before this, when he's writing this letter to Colossae, Barnabas and Mark had come along and worked with him on his first missionary journey, where he's traveling all around, preaching the gospel, planting churches. But at some point, Mark abandoned them. So he up and went to Jerusalem. It doesn't give a reason. We don't know why. We don't know. But we do know Mark left. Now, when Paul wanted to go on his second missionary journey, Barnabas says, hey, let's bring Mark. Paul was, no. Paul wasn't having any of it. He abandoned them the first time. Right? It says in the book of Acts that they had a sharp disagreement. I don't know what that means. Sharp. You take that for whatever it means. It was serious. I don't know exactly what went down, right? Some people, a sharp disagreement can be different to another people. I don't know what happened. But in the book of Acts, it says they had a sharp disagreement over this. Now, so much so that they split up. Paul and Barnabas, they split up and focused on two different areas for the missionary work. Paul takes Silas with him and goes to one place, and Barnabas takes Mark with him and goes to another place to do their missionary work. So we see here disagreement in the church. It happens, but I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something. The work continued. The work continued. They disagreed, but the work continued. They had different strategies, but the work continued. The mission of the gospel has to be first. There will be differences, but the work must continue. Secondly, we see now in Colossians, after some time had passed, that Mark and Paul seem to be good now. He's vouching for him. He says, if Mark shows up, Colossians, welcome him. He's asking the Colossians to receive him. Remember what Paul said in chapter 3, verse 13. What does he say when he's talking about living out the reality of our new identity? Paul says in chapter 3, 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Paul writes that in this letter. Paul's not just writing things in this letter, right? He's not what you would call a keyboard warrior that we have a lot of those, or thumb warrior. I don't know. People get real brave behind keyboards and texts, right? Paul wasn't just writing things like forgive one another. He was living out his new identity. You can see that. Disagreements will happen in the church, but one, the kingdom work must go on. And two, we must extend forgiveness just as Christ has forgiven us. So as we're going to wrap up shortly, what are we talking about? We talked about duty in the church. We've talked about disagreement in the church. Now, finally and quickly, I want to talk about diversity in the church. It is really remarkable what power the gospel has to break down the walls that we put up to separate and divide ourselves, right, in our own selfishness, which is what it is. But if you look at this passage, it's pretty remarkable. Tychicus, Aristarchus, Luke, most likely Gentiles. Different backgrounds. Different cultural schemes, even within them, most likely. But then who do you have? Paul, Mark, Barnabas, Justice. They're Jews. Yet they're all in the shout-outs. They're all in the body. They're all a part of the church. You hear Onesimus. Backstory's fascinating. Go read Paul's letter to Philemon. Onesimus was a slave. Onesimus is a slave. But in the same passage, you have Luke. He's a physician. But they're both in the shout-outs. They're both in the church. They're both a part of the body. In the passage, it says Epaphras, even though he is from Colossae, right? Because Paul says he is one of you. Okay? So Epaphras, even though he is from Colossae, it says in the passage that he is working hard for the neighboring towns of Laodicea and Hierapolis. He's from Colossae. That's home. Home base. Hometown. That's his people. But is he stuck in his little bubble of his people? No. The pastor said he is not just working. He's working hard for the neighboring towns of Laodicea and Hierapolis, towns that were in the vicinity of Colossae. Also, it's significant that in the midst of all these men that Paul mentions a woman, Nympha. A woman called out among the men. She's in the church. She's part of the body. She's hosting a church in her home. We also have the older, grizzled Paul at the very end of his letter encouraging the younger Archippus to stay strong in the ministry. You know, I won't say old, I'll say just those who have experienced more things, right? And those who have not experienced as much things. There's many things. They're both in the shout-outs. They're both in the church. They're both a part of the body. What diversity in the church. But that's only possible if we live out our new identity in Christ. Paul said in chapter 3, verse 14 of Colossians, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all and in all. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ crucified.
Christ, the image of the invisible God. Christ the Lord.
Let me conclude this morning with Paul's words from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He writes, "Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, not a lunatic, not a liar, but Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Amen.
Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus Christ is the Lord. Every tongue will confess it. Every tongue. Let us confess it together this morning as we respond to his word together. Amen. To God be the glory.